morning, would you take hold of your Bible and would you open it up to the book of Philippians this morning? Our sermon text is Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 30. Our sermon text is Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. Would you give your attention to God's word, for this is the word of the Lord. Starting in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I thought it necessary to send to Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Oh, Father, we ask this morning that you would richly bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Would you be pleased to take hold of our hearts and transform us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start this morning with a claim about ministry. That's what the book of Philippians is about. It's about ministry. And the claim is this: ministry, true gospel ministry, is rarely ever easy. And it's important for us to own that claim, because it is ever so easy to daydream about gospel ministry. You can just picture it. There you are in a quiet Bible study being refreshed and helped. There you are in a ministry position where your gifts and abilities are perfectly utilized. There you are working in the midst of a busy church, and your work is filling you with feelings of contentment and satisfaction. Your ministry that you're involved in, it's a load of work that is perfectly balanced for you. Not too much, not too little. It is just right. You have fellowship with other co-workers in ministry, and you are being established and encouraged by these other co-workers. Now, don't get me wrong, there is nothing wrong with any of these things. I'm not against refreshment or fulfillment or commendation or encouragement. Those are all good things. We want to experience those. But the truth is, as ministry is worked out in real time, on the ground, with real people, it isn't like a daydream. There are seasons of barrenness. There are times of frustration where things just don't work out. They just don't work out, and it doesn't matter how much effort and energy you put into it, they just don't work out. Maybe some don't appreciate your service, and that hurts your soul. Maybe they take you for granted, or they just wish you would stop serving. Sometimes the work is just overwhelming. When you add it on to all the other responsibilities of life, it feels like you are saddled with a burden that you cannot bear. And sometimes you just feel alone. I think I'm by myself here. And so here's the claim: ministry, true gospel ministry, is rarely ever easy. And we can advance that claim and move it down the road by adding to it this: gospel ministry, true ministry, is costly. It's costly. To see faith advance, to see others established, to see many encouraged and built up, what do you have to do? You've got to spend yourself, and you've got to spend yourself again and again and again. You have to give yourself away for the sake of others, that they might have something in the Lord. Or to put it like this, gospel ministry is not about getting things. It is about giving. And that is not easy, and it is always very costly. And if anyone could attest to these truths, I think it would be the Apostle Paul. And if Apostle Paul was here this morning listening to these claims, I think the Apostle Paul would pipe up, and I think he would say something like this. You know what? I'll tell you the truth. Ministry is not easy. At least my ministry is not easy. In fact, I can advance that down the road, and I can say and attest to you, my ministry is costly. I am met with difficulty after difficulty after difficulty, but hear me on this, I think Paul would say. It is all worth it. So do this with me. And I think this is what Paul's doing in the letter of Philippians. Embrace the cost and the difficulty, lean into it all, and do it with all the joy you can muster. And I think those words that I gave you, summarizing Paul, I think they get to the point of verses 19 through 30. We're overhearing this conversation between Paul and the church and Philippi. And what these words are doing as we overhear this conversation is they are revealing the cost and difficulties of ministry. And as we overhear this conversation, the Spirit is doing something. The Spirit is doing this. The Spirit is calling us to embrace the cost and the difficulties. And so I've just laid out for you what we're going to look at, and I might be getting too far down the road. And so let's just slow down, and let's start working on our text by just telling Paul's story of ministry that he unveils in verses 19 through 30. So let's look at Paul's story. So we can start with this. Paul is in difficult circumstances. So we know something about Paul. He is in prison, and that's where gospel ministry has landed him. What has he been doing? He's been preaching Jesus to the church and to unbelievers. He's been evangelizing people, and he's been going to the church and strengthening and encouraging and comforting the church. And a result of Paul's ministry, he has been deprived of his freedom. And as we read this letter, there is this possibility that Paul might be deprived of his very life. And so that establishes the baseline for Paul. As we think about Paul's ministry, he's not living the daydream. He is experiencing difficulty and cost. So there's the baseline, and now let's add on a layer to that baseline. And so Paul is in prison, but he's not on vacation for ministry. Ministry does not stop for him. We know that Paul is preaching the gospel to soldiers in prison. He is attempting to evangelize them. But that's not all. Paul still bears the weight, the unique apostolic weight of the responsibility of all of the churches that he has planted. All of these churches around the ancient world are looking to him for leadership and direction and oversight, and he is the guy that often has to step into these messy situations and sort things out. He's got to do this hard relational work that no one else really wants to do. So here's Paul. He is in ministry, bearing up cost and difficulty. Ministry doesn't stop. And we see that in our verses. Here comes Epaphroditus. He shows up from the church in Philippi. And he has been sent from the church in Philippi to do two things: to bring news to Paul and also to bring a gift of mercy to Paul. And so that mercy that Epaphroditus brought to Paul must have been a huge relief to him. Epaphroditus brought this large gift to sustain Paul in ministry. Paul calls it in chapter 4, verse 18, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice pleasing and acceptable to God. But then there's the news that Epaphroditus has to share. And this news must have been met with a mixed reception by the Apostle Paul. Surely there was much good news to rejoice over. The church is in the midst of difficult times, and the church is persevering in the faith. The pressure is getting turned up on the church, and the church is holding fast to Jesus, not turning away from Jesus. Paul would have rejoiced over that, but then there is something else that Paul hears in Epaphroditus' words. There's disagreements in the church. There's a faction forming in the church. And at the head of these disagreements are two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche. And it seems like it involves many others in the church as well. And maybe this disagreement sprang up over selfish motives, or maybe someone was insisting on their own way, or it had to do with selfish ambition, maybe something else. But whatever the case, Paul hears this news and he realizes that he's got to do something about it. So what does he do? Well, we taste the fruit of that. He puts pen to paper and he pens this letter that we have in our hands. And he doesn't stop there. He realizes that this church is going to need more than a letter. And so what does he do? He plans to send Timothy, his most trusted ministry partner, his very son in the gospel, to Philippi just as soon as a few matters get cleared up in his present circumstances. I'm sending Timothy to you. He's going to help. So just think on that for a moment. Here's Paul. He is in prison. That's costly. It's difficult. And we're getting more costs and difficulties. Paul intends to send away one of his dearest friends, most helpful associates, while he yet bears up the affliction of prison. But we could say that isn't easy. Even more, we can say that is costly. I mean, Paul could have just said, you know what, it would be way easier if I just kept Timothy here indefinitely. You know what, the church in Philippi, I can't spare him. I've got to have him. Sorry. We'll figure this out at a future date at some point. But we can't stop there because there's yet another layer to add on to Paul's story. And so Epaphroditus, this man sent by the church in Philippi to minister to Paul's many needs, he gets sick. And not just any sort of sickness, he nearly dies. And so get this, this man is sent to Paul for the sake of mercy, but this man sent to Paul cannot fulfill his mission of mercy because he almost dies. And just think about Paul, this would have strained him. For now, even though he is in prison, he's got this man who is in his city that he needs to give care and concern to. I mean, can you just imagine Paul in his prison cell and he's frantically dispatching letters to anyone he knows? Can you give aid to Epaphroditus? This brother is going to die. Can someone take him in and look after him? And even more, this man is supposed to bring comfort to Paul. This is supposed to be balm for Paul's soul as he's in ministry. But as this man gets sick and nearly dies, Paul is saddled with anxiety after anxiety after anxiety. He is burdened with it all. And again, ministry for Paul, it's not easy. It's costing him, even when he is supposed to be on the receiving end of mercy and balm. But then there is one more layer to add on to this story that we're looking at. Sometimes in life, it seems that everything is working against you, one thing after another after another. And we're tempted towards despair when that happens. And I don't think Paul would have ever been above all of that in his life and ministry. And so here's the last shoe that drops. Epaphroditus gets homesick. Reading between the lines, Epaphroditus wants to go home. And as Paul realizes and looks at the situation, surveying the scene, that if Epaphroditus goes home early, the church in Philippi possibly could look very unfavorably upon that, because the idea probably was that Epaphroditus was going to go to where Paul is and stay with Paul for the duration of his ministry, giving him comfort and aid. Paul's surveying the situation. He's thinking, maybe some in the church in Philippi will misread this situation and call Epaphroditus a quitter. Maybe if Epaphroditus goes home early from this mission, the church is going to view him with suspicion as someone who cannot get the job done, as someone who flakes on his responsibilities. And so what does Paul do? Well, he bears up the cost and the difficulty, and he does it by shouldering the burden of setting everything right with the church in Philippi. What does Paul do? He risks his own reputation by vouching for Epaphroditus to the church in Philippi. So there's just a taste of Paul's story from verses 19 through 30. And just take stock of everything that you've heard. We've heard about prison. We've heard about never-ending responsibility and disagreements and departures and disappointments and changes of plans and sickness and offenses and smoothing things over. And we can give this judgment. None of that is easy, and all of it is costly. And I think here we taste the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. For what has the Holy Spirit done for us? The Spirit has given us a glimpse, a taste of what true gospel ministry looks like and feels like. What is the Spirit doing? The Spirit won't let us inhabit fairy tales and daydreams. Instead, the Spirit is planting our feet firmly on the ground, and the Spirit is opening up to us reality as reality truly exists in the will of God. The Spirit is showing, here are all the costs and difficulties associated with advancing Jesus' agenda in this world. And we can ask, well, why does the Spirit do this for us? Well, the Spirit does this for us, putting these words in our Bibles because we desperately need them. We need these words so that when the going gets tough, we do not give up and quit. We need these words so that when things don't turn out how we hoped they would turn out or envisioned how they would turn out, we don't get cynical and hard-hearted about them and just give up on the ministry. We need them so that when cost comes, when the costs come and they pile up cost after cost after cost, we don't run away from the ministry, but instead we learn this new posture. We lean into all the difficulties and costs, and we lean into them with the joy that God gives his people. You see what the Spirit's doing? He's revealing this to us, and not only is he revealing it to us, he is forming us to be like Paul. And don't you want that? I want to be the sort of person who leans into difficulty and cost with joy. Don't you want to be that sort of person who, for the sake of Jesus and his mission, when difficulties come, you don't run away, but instead you lean in, and you lean in with joy, saying, I am on for the difficulties and for the costs. And so the great question then is, well, what does that look like if I'm going to be that sort of person? If I'm going to live a life like the Apostle Paul, what does that look like? So we've been hovering over our text so far, and what I want to do is I want to go deeper now and pull out from Paul's writing four costs for you to embrace for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of his people, and for the sake of his mission. And our hope as we hear of these four costs is that the Spirit will work on us and incline our hearts to them, that we might lean into them. So here's the first cost that I see in this text that we need to learn to embrace. Cost number one, ministry costs self. Ministry costs self. In our verses, Paul gives us a rather full description of Timothy. And by giving us this description, Paul points out to us, here is a man who is doing ministry the right way. Look at verse 22. Paul writes, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel." And so we can ask, well, who is Timothy? And Paul says in verse 22, Timothy is a proven servant of Jesus. Or to put it like this, Timothy is a tested, tried, faithful slave of Jesus Christ. That's who Timothy is. And we ask, well, what does it mean to be a proven servant of Jesus? What does that actually look like? Well, Paul compares Timothy with others who are doing ministry as well. So Paul's looking at Timothy, and he's looking at everyone else, and he says this in verse 21. "For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." So Paul's looking at all the others who are doing ministry, and these other men, they are in ministry for what they can get out of ministry. But Paul looks at Timothy, and he looks at him, and he sees, here is Timothy, he is doing ministry not for his own gain, not for his own interests. He's not in it for what he can get out of it. And Paul says that Timothy works for the interests of Jesus. What Jesus wants, that's what Timothy wants. Or to say it like this, Timothy is a good soldier of Jesus. He is listening to his commanding officer, and he is not entangling himself in civilian pursuits. Or to say it like this, Timothy is a good athlete, and he does not disqualify himself from the rules, but he keeps the rules of King Jesus. We could say it like this, Timothy is a hard-working farmer. He is working for his Lord. So Timothy is a proven servant of Jesus. And we know that because he doesn't seek his own interests. He seeks the interests of Jesus. And again, we ask, well, what does that look like? Look at verse 20. Paul says, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." What is Jesus' interest in this world? What is Jesus' agenda? It is his people. Timothy is doing Jesus' will. And what is Jesus' will? It is caring for God's people who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. What is Timothy doing? He is giving his life to the church. Does a clear picture emerge for you here? I mean, who is Timothy? I think this would be a good summary of Timothy. Timothy is a man who has learned to say no to self and has learned to say yes to Jesus. Timothy is a man who has learned to disagree with himself and has learned to agree with Jesus. He is a man who has learned to resist himself and seek the interests of Jesus. What does it mean to embrace the cost of self? It means to learn this. I am a man, I am a woman who says no to myself, and I always say yes to Jesus. Can you hear the Spirit speak this morning? Can you feel the Spirit work on your heart? The text is bidding us embrace the cost of self, or as Paul has already said, chapter 2, verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So ministry costs self. Second cost, ministry costs health. Ministry costs health. It's obvious as we look at Paul's ministry that his ministry cost his health. Paul endured travel and beatings and imprisonment, and surely Paul's lifespan was greatly shortened by that. He had scars and limps, but the temptation is to say something like this when we look at Paul. Well, that's Paul. He is so unique and so different. What does Paul have anything for me? I mean, we're just so dissimilar. But here we get help in our text. Look at verse 30. Because Paul talks about Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus is this church member sent from the church in Philippi to Paul. And what Paul does in verse 30 is he interprets for the church in Philippi what has happened to Epaphroditus. Paul says, he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. I mean, look at verse 30. Here is a church member from Philippi doing what? He is pouring out his life for the sake of the mission of Jesus. It's just not Paul. It's an ordinary church member. And so we ask, well, what does that mean for me? How do I embrace the cost of health? And I think we get help if we just think about Epaphroditus for a couple of minutes. I mean, just think about Epaphroditus. Maybe there was a church meeting and the church decided, Epaphroditus, you're going to Paul and you're bringing this gift and you're going to stay with Paul and you're going to give him help. Now, as Epaphroditus received that mission from the church, I don't think he had in his vision the prospect of death. And I don't think the church, as they were sending Epaphroditus, had that vision as well. Epaphroditus might die doing this. But I think Epaphroditus would have known a few things as he thought about this mission. You know what? I'm going to have to put off work for a few weeks, maybe a few months. And then I'm going to have to travel by road or maybe by sea to get to the Apostle Paul. And when I get to the Apostle Paul, I'm going to have to figure out somewhere to stay in this city as I look after his different needs. And then after this whole ordeal is over, I've got to travel all the way back home by road or by sea, enduring all of that. And that's not easy, and that's not without risk. I mean, just think about Epaphroditus. Ships sink. Travelers get robbed, especially travelers who are carrying large gifts of money. I mean, just think about it. Traveling in itself was hard work and not for the faint of heart. What was the safe, easy option for Epaphroditus? It would be to stay home. I am not going to go do this journey. But here's Epaphroditus. He was willing to make himself liable to the physical hardship for the sake of the mission of Jesus. And I think that's the application. Epaphroditus was willing to make himself liable. He was opening himself up to the cost. I'm going to go and serve. I don't know what's going to happen to me. Or to put it another way, Epaphroditus did not prize his own self-preservation. He was willing to risk his health, his inconvenience, for the sake of Jesus. And can you hear the Spirit speak this morning? Can you feel the Spirit working? I think this text is calling us to embrace the cost of health. Make yourself liable. Or to put it like this, as Paul said in chapter 2, verse 8, we should follow our Savior, who being found in human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Embrace the cost of health for the sake of the mission. Cost number three, ministry costs emotions. Ministry costs emotions. There's so much emotional language in our text. Look at verse 26. Paul writes, Epaphroditus has been longing for you all and has been distressed. Go down to verse 27. God had mercy on Epaphroditus, and not only on him, but on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Look at verse 28. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. Let me just take note of all of the emotional language. There is longing, there is sorrow, there is distress, there is anxiety. All of these deep emotions are working in both Epaphroditus and the Apostle Paul. And not only are these deep emotions, but take note of them. They are all consuming emotions. They're the sort of emotions that you just don't have a little touch of them. They take over your life. I mean, just take, for example, Paul's anxiety about Epaphroditus' health. I mean, this was not a passing thought in Paul's brain. Man, I sure hope Epaphroditus gets better. It's a bummer that he's sick. I mean, it was a constant thought upon him. He talks about sorrow upon sorrow. He talks about waves rolling over him. It's this constant burden that's weighing down his heart. He cannot get it out of his head that Epaphroditus is sick. He is not doing well. It's consuming him. Or consider Epaphroditus. He has distress and longing. This wasn't casual. Oh, I'd like to go home and I'd like to see the folks on Sunday morning and shake their hands and then go home and have a nice, quiet Sunday afternoon. I think it was more something like this. I have to get home. I have to see these people. I cannot rest. I cannot think. I cannot move on until I can go home and I can put all of these people at ease because they are worried about me. I've got to see them. What do we see here? We see that Paul and Epaphroditus, in their ministries, they are not neatly insulated from care, concern, or even the deeper consuming emotions of sorrow, distress, and anxiety. That category did not exist for them, but what is happening? They have opened themselves up to bear up this cost. And if you're experiencing such things like this, it is costly. They don't feel good. And why did Paul and Epaphroditus do this? They did it because something was happening to their hearts. Remember chapter 1? Paul had tasted and had come to share in the affection of Christ Jesus. And what was God doing in both of these men's hearts? He was pouring out his love into their hearts again and again and again. And it was burdening their hearts for others. Again, can you hear the Spirit speaking this morning? Can you feel the Spirit working? The Spirit is bidding you embrace the cost of emotions. Or in other words, as Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 1, embrace the very affections of Jesus Christ. Ministry costs emotions. Last cost. Embrace the cost of honor. Embrace the cost of honor. So look back into the text with me. Paul does something I think very interesting. In our verses, in the entirety of our verses, Paul bends over backwards to vouch for both Timothy and Epaphroditus. And what he does is he starts to heap up praise after praise after praise upon both Timothy and Epaphroditus, probably making both of these men very uncomfortable. Look at what Paul does with Epaphroditus. He calls Epaphroditus his brother, his fellow worker, his fellow soldier. He calls him, giving him the dignity of calling him a messenger and a minister. So what is Paul doing? He's heaping up all of these titles on Epaphroditus, and then he lands it with a call. Paul says to the church, receive Epaphroditus and honor Epaphroditus and welcome him home with joy. Rejoice over this man. And then Paul does the same thing with Timothy. Timothy is Paul's son. Timothy is a proven, reliable, faithful gospel worker. And then Paul applies this superlative to Timothy's life. Paul says, I have no one like him. What is Paul saying? He's saying, there is no gospel worker like Timothy. I prize him above everyone else. And we ask as we read this, why is Paul doing this? Why is Paul talking like this? I think this might be the case, that there was a question of whether or not the church would receive these two men when they showed up. I mean, just think about it. Epaphroditus, isn't he a quitter? Didn't he bail out on the mission of bringing mercy to Paul and screw it all up? Can we even trust that man anymore? And what about Timothy? We don't want to see Timothy. We know Timothy. He was here in the beginning. We want Paul. We want the man himself. We want the apostle. And so what does Paul do? Well, he puts pen to paper. And as he puts pen to paper, he puts his own honor, his own status, his own reputation on the line. In effect, in these verses, Paul is saying something like this. I am standing in solidarity with these men. If you look down on these men, you're going to have to look down on me because I treasure these men. If you're going to reject these men, you're going to have to reject me as well because I am for them all the way. If you're going to ignore these men and not listen to these men, you're going to have to ignore me and not listen to me as well. I am with these men in everything. You see what Paul's doing? He is risking his honor and his reputation for his fellow brothers in the Lord, that they might be received into fellowship with other brothers and sisters. Paul is embracing the cost of honor. And can you hear the Spirit speaking this morning? Can you feel the Spirit working? The Spirit is bidding you embrace the cost of honor. Put your reputation on the line for your fellow brothers and sisters. Stand with them and do not turn your backs on them. Show loyalty. This is what Paul wants for the church in Philippi. He says this explicitly in chapter 2, verse 2. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Paul is saying, this is how I live my life with my fellow gospel workers. I am for them all the way. And this is what I want for you. You are for them all of the way. You're not turning your back. And for Paul to do that, it cost him honor. I'm putting it on the line for these men. And so the Spirit says, embrace the cost of honor. And so what can we say after hearing all of this, just outlining point by point by point these four costs? Well, we can go back to how we started. Here's the truth. Ministry is rarely ever easy. And to push that down the road and to further that claim, ministry is costly. It's costly. We see it in the text. But as we listen to the Apostle Paul and as we listen to him and receive the Spirit's wisdom, I hope we can go beyond that. And I hope we can say something like this. The cost and the difficulty, you know what? It's all worth it because the mission of Jesus is worth it. In fact, I've tasted Jesus himself and he is worth it. And my prayer is this, that the Lord would plant these words on your heart And as he plants these words on your heart, he would incline your heart to embrace the costs and difficulties of ministry. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we readily confess that we are prone to run away from cost and difficulty. Difficulties arise and our souls, they shrink. But Father, you've given us these words this morning. We've gotten to hear of Paul's story and his ministry, seeing his costs and burdens and difficulties. And we pray, would you be pleased to take hold of our hearts and to incline them to the mission of Jesus? We pray that you would make us steadfast and immovable in hope when difficulties come, that you would give us the grace to lean into them and to do it with joy, because we love Jesus and we love his mission. Oh, Father, help us. We pray this in Jesus, your Son's name. Amen.